Let's turn again this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and continue with our study in this book. We'll start reading this morning in verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. We title the message this morning, Advance, Opposition, Struggle, and Victory. Advance, opposition, struggle, and victory. The gospel had advanced into Thessalonica. We have studied that, how that in Acts 17, Paul and his team come to this place, and the Word of God is empowered by the Spirit of God, and hearts are changed, and they believe and embrace the message of Jesus Christ. They follow Him in baptism. They serve Him. And so this congregation had been mightily, a powerful work of God had happened to form the congregation of believers in Thessalonica. And so there had been advance. There had been a great moving of the Holy Spirit. And yet, however, almost immediately what came? Opposition. You know, this is really the story of not only the book of Acts and the New Testament, but church history and our own personal walks with the Lord. Advance, opposition, struggle, and then one glorious day that we look forward to, complete and utter and final victory. We know how committed that the people here in Thessalonica were to God and to His truth. Look in verse 13, which we've already have studied. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches, etc., in your sufferings. These people did not just have a head knowledge of truth. They didn't just look at the truth of Jesus Christ as being something of convenience, something that seemed to float their boat, if you will, at that time. But they recognized that the message that Paul and his team had preached about sin and about salvation, about man and about God and about Jesus being the Messiah and dying on the cross and being buried and rising again the third day, they said, this is the Word of God. This is not Paul's philosophy. This is not Timothy or Silas's ideas. But this is the very truth and the message of God. You know, sometimes you can find out how strongly you really believe something. They didn't believe here just out of convenience. Paul had no doubt they really believed the message. You know why? Because they were willing to suffer for it. They were willing to suffer for it. The trial revealed that God really had done a work of grace in their hearts. You know, many of us can say we believe or that we embrace something or we're convicted of something. Then when the pressure comes and when it's challenged and when difficulty comes, we might find sometimes that our conviction, our belief really wasn't as strong as we thought it was. But Paul said, you people, I'm amazed at you. You have been faithful even in the midst of this opposition, this persecution and suffering. I mean, we don't know exactly what it looked like. But listen, we read these stories in the Bible and we think this was 2,000 years ago. These were real people, okay? Real human nature, real people, just like me and you. And they had, as we remember in Acts 17, the opposition got so thick that they actually drove Paul and the other ministers out of town. They had to leave town, and the persecution remained. There was suffering that remained. What did it look like? Maybe it looked like people saying, you know what? We're not going to shop at your businesses anymore. That's happened throughout church history, economic persecution. Where it hurts, you know, it hurts in the pocketbook. You know, you've embraced this Jesus. If you'll renounce Him, if you'll continue to serve the idol gods, We'll come buy your product. We'll come shop at your business. But until that happens, you're gone. There was a, I think I shared the story here several months ago about a story we heard from our brethren in India, and how that there was this man that worked in a believer that worked in the, I think a jeweler's shop or a watch shop or something, and they told him in the process of doing something, he had to bow down and worship, do deference to this image, to this idol. And he refused to do it. He said, I can't do that. They said, if you don't do it, you'll lose your job. He said, I can't do it. So what happened? He lost his job. You know, I have no doubt he really believes in Jesus Christ. He really believes that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that, and as we sung the hymn this morning, let all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let everyone, let angels prostrate fall, crown him as King and Lord of all. I have no doubt he really believes that. And the proof came when the suffering came and he remained faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, you became followers. You became imitators of the churches of God that are in Judea. You have suffered from your countrymen just like they suffered from their countrymen, from the Jews. You know, and I think that one reason Paul may have been reminding them or telling them of this was to encourage them. Have you ever felt like you're the only one that struggles? Have you ever felt like you're the only one who maybe has had a hard time reading your Bible this week? Or you're the only one that has really not felt the presence of God so much lately? Have you ever felt like you're the only one that is full of fear? You're the only one that's discouraged. You're the only one that doesn't know what lies around the corner and you're not too excited about it. Feel like you're the only one that's overwhelmed. There's a pressure cooker. You have this to do and that to do. You don't know how you can get it done. And this thing fell apart and this loved one got sick. Have you ever felt that way? I think one reason Paul may have been telling them this was, says, look, you're not the only ones who are suffering. You have brothers in Christ in Judea, far away from Thessalonica. This is modern day Greece, far away from Greece. And they're many miles away, but they're one with you in Christ and they also suffer. They also are enduring what you are enduring. So take heart. Have you ever been on a team? Have you ever been, maybe in a tug of war? Isn't it good to know there's somebody else in your team? There's somebody else pulling. There's somebody else struggling. There's somebody else fighting. You say, God is helping them. God can help me. Sometimes we get the Elijah complex, also known as the Lone Ranger complex. I'm the only one. Elijah had been so bold at Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. So filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, I want to be like that. So full of power. And he wasn't afraid of them. He wasn't afraid of their false doctrine. He wasn't afraid of King Ahab. He feared God and he proclaimed God. What a victory day that was. But then the next day, I think it was, Jezebel, the queen, sends a message and says, all right, prophet, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to do what you did to my prophets. And what does Elijah do? Where was his boldness? And he say, all right, God saved me from Ahab. He can save me from Jezebel. He starts running as fast as he can go. You look on the Bible map, he went a long, long, long way. And at one point, you remember, he gets down and says, God, I'm no better than my fathers. I mean, I've served you, but I'm the only one here. You might as well just go ahead and kill me and take my life because I'm no use and I'm the only one fighting. He felt so alone. He felt so discouraged. He felt so overwhelmed. Probably felt guilty for running. And God said, Elijah, do you know I've got 7,000 of my faithful people in Israel right now who have not bowed the knee to Baal? You're not alone. There's others who are fighting here. Plus, Elijah, I am with you. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says the same thing to the people that he was writing to. See, sometimes one of Satan's weapons against us, and we're pretty good at just by ourselves without his help, is that of self-pity. It's only me who's struggling. It's only me, and nobody else has it as hard as me. But Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, listen, it's not just you. Others are struggling. You have brethren in Judea who are warring. God is with them. God will be with you. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, get this, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The word brethren there in the Greek is literally the brotherhood. Your brotherhood. Others in the brotherhood are suffering. Others in the brotherhood are going through the same difficulties that you are going through. Today, probably if we were to get real honest with each other, we'd find out Some people may have some of the same struggles that you have. Or some may have the same fears or same weaknesses or same challenges ahead, whatever it may be. But the truth is Paul's reminding them, Peter's reminding his writers, you're not alone. There's others in the brotherhood, others who are struggling, others who are under pressure, others who have difficult circumstances. You look throughout church history, and you find many of the brotherhood who were challenged, but God was sufficient. God's grace was enough. His faithfulness was real. His faithfulness was rock solid. And so Paul encourages the saints in Thessalonica. Let's look back there in our text in chapter 2. And look, just to see how serious, how intense the sufferings were for the Christians in Judea. He tells them what they were suffering, what they were up against. It says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And then he describes how intense this opposition was. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Some people have claimed that Paul was being anti-Semitic in these verses, and he just had an axe to grind against the Jews, but that won't work for many reasons. Number one, because Paul was Jewish himself, and number two, he talked about in Romans 10 how he prayed for the Jews, that they would be saved, that they would be enlightened to the gospel of Christ. He's simply here stating fact. He's saying, look at the stiff opposition that your brothers in Judea had gone through. The Jews, have, by and large, of course, God brought some of them to faith and to repentance, but by and large, the nation, he said, had rejected, had killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they pleased not God, and are contrary to all men. This nation had so many advantages. They had had miracles. Think Israel, Egypt, and the Red Sea. They had had prophets. Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, David was a great king and also a prophet. They had had deliverances. They had had special favor of God. They had had special provisions of God. And yet, by and large, the nation rejected God. Over and over again, they rejected his prophets. Remember, just think about the book of Jeremiah. Why is Jeremiah called the weeping prophet? It's because he brought the word of God to the people of God, and they rejected it over and over and over and over again. And then he said, you know what? Babylon's coming. They're going to destroy you. Repent. They said, no, we're not going to repent. Finally, he said, don't even put up a resistance against Babylon. God says it's too late. They said, no, we're going to put up a resistance. And then they really got in trouble. And he wrote Lamentations, the weeping prophets. He looked over Israel and saw the destruction and desolation. He mourned and wept because Israel had rejected the word of God. Listen, there's some things you don't want to be known by. And one of those is being known for rejecting the word of God. Look at what Jesus said about them in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 47, Jesus is, I mean, he's bringing it on the Pharisees here, who were religious leaders, obviously, the religious elites, who thought, who were so filled with self-righteousness and their pharisaical pride, who thought they were righteous when they were 1,000 miles from being righteous. And Jesus, in verse 47 of Luke 11, he says, "Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow or ye approve of the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." They had rejected the word of God over and over and over again. And Paul said, this is the kind of people that the saints in Judea are dealing with. And then in Paul, in his own ministry, Look at Acts chapter 17. Now, this is right after that Paul had been driven out of Thessalonica, which this is the very book we're looking at. And so Paul goes to Berea, the next city over, and the Lord blesses him with success for a little while. Notice what happened in Berea in Exodus 17, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Listen, what's the difference? What's the difference? You have one group of people whose heart is softened to the word of God. One group of people, remember 1 Thessalonians 2:13, who welcomed the word of God. Another group of people who rejected the word of God. So where are we? Where are we? Is there a welcome mat that we lay out in our hearts for the word of God, saying, Lord, send your word in, come in and teach me, change me where I need changing, strengthen me, convict me, encourage me, whatever it may be. Lord, help me to have a welcome mat in my heart to your word, to the passages that are sweet and comforting, and to the passages that are convicting and challenging and that stretch me out. Help me to welcome your word. These right here, they receive the word with all readiness of mind. They were ready to embrace it, ready to receive it, ready to be changed by it. But they weren't fools. They weren't just gullible. They themselves also searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They said, we want to receive what God has to say. And we're going to take the message and we're going to test it with God's Word. If it passed the test, we're going to embrace it. If it doesn't pass the test, we'll throw it out. That's the way we're to receive the Word of God. May God give us His Spirit to help us to come humbly to His Word. But we continue. Therefore, many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But get this. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Listen, it's one thing to persecute the preacher when he comes to your town. All right, that's one thing. That's pretty bad. Get rid of this guy. We don't want him in our town. But then when you hear he's in the next town, you say, you know what? We got a trip to take. They go to the next town and they kick him out of that town as well. Wow. Opposition to the Word of God. They did not want this message to be preached. They did not want this gospel to be proclaimed. And you know how Paul knew this so well? Because he himself had been right there with them a few years before. Stand in awe of the transforming grace of God. He had been the one who did not want the name of Jesus to be preached. He had been the one who held the clothes of the men who stoned Stephen to death. Can you imagine? Stephen simply preached truth. And they were filled with rage and anger. And Paul said, sure, I'll hold your coat so you can go stone this man and silence him. Paul would talk about how that he would go. He was passionate about this. He would go from city to city and find believers in Christ. And he would get them and put them in prison. In one place it says that he compelled them to blaspheme, which speaks of torture. Paul had been a man filled with hatred against the name of Christ and the people of Christ. And now we find Paul, a changed man, saying, you can beat me, you can knock me out of town, you can drive me out of town, you can put me in prison, but Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. I will not keep preaching Jesus Christ. We do not know the mind of God, but never underestimate the transforming grace of God. Keep on praying for your loved ones you want to see transformed, that need to be transformed by the grace of God. Keep on praying that God will work His mighty and powerful work. Because listen, as good as I can tell it, the half has not been told of the incredible, saving, transforming grace of God. Paul had been right there with them. But back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So Paul is encouraging. He's encouraging the Thessalonian saints. You are suffering things from your own countrymen. The Jews, the believers in Judea are suffering from the Jews who have this track record of animosity against the gospel, against Christ himself, and they're forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. He says to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Listen, we really don't get it, how deep the depravity of our human nature is. How deep it is. Listen, there's different responses, different ways to reject the gospel. Some people are just indifferent to the gospel. Some people just say, not for me. Some people just argue against it, skeptics. And then some people are filled with anger against it. And this is not just something that was just confined to the Jews in that time in the first century. Look at church history. Look at our world today, all across this world, where people want to silence the message of Jesus Christ. That is not an accident. That is not an accident. It's because Jesus is Lord and the human heart will not have Him to rule over it. In India, they're having elections next month that we need to pray for. And one of the reasons we need to pray for them is because this political party who looks like they may come to power is very staunch Hindu. And they passed a law, you remember several years ago in Tamil Nadu state there in the south where we have sister churches, and they passed this law that said no one under the age of 18 can be baptized. Thank God they lost the next elections. Another party came in and repealed the law. That's reality. This isn't fairy stories. This is real. There's real animosity against Jesus Christ. So our message is advance, the gospel had advanced, and then opposition. Opposition and struggle. This is what Paul was up against. This is what the believers in Thessalonica were up against. This is what the believers in Judea were up against. But listen, we continue in the passage. Look, in verse 17, he says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." I really wanted to see you, Paul. I was ripped from you, is what literally the word means. I was bereaved from you. I was taken from you. I tried with all my heart to come and see you. He says in verse 18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan hindered us. We don't know what this hindrance looked like. Perhaps it was persecution. Perhaps people heard of Paul's plans to go back to Thessalonica and they prevented it somehow in some way. We don't know. But Paul said, "I really wanted to come back several times, once and again, to come and to see you. But Satan hindered us." The word hindered in the Greek here, it means literally to put an obstacle in your path, to break up the roadway, to put an obstacle in your path. I'm referencing India through this sermon. I just remember that we were driving through a highway one time there, out in the rural area, just cruising along, good speed highway. All of a sudden, the driver puts on the brakes, and what's going on? And there's these tribal women who are out in the middle of the road, and they put rocks right in the path. And they were stopping folks, they give them some money, and they let you through. So that's how we got through. There was an obstacle in the path. We're going along, we're making good progress, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's an obstacle in the way. Paul said Satan threw an obstacle in our path. Advance, opposition, struggle. Opposition, struggle. This is the story of the book of Acts. It's the story of the church. It's the story of our Christian lives. We have an adversary who stands to defeat us. Brother Bobby, in his Bible study Thursday night, let's read one of the passages that he referenced in chapter 12, where it's talking about Satan, our enemy. Now, we know that we bring, we can't blame Satan for everything because we ourselves are sinners, and we can't say, well, the devil made me do it. The reality is he does tempt us, he does help us along, but we're responsible for our sins. But Satan is active to hinder the gospel, to hinder Christians, to hinder the churches, to hinder our service to the Lord. And so in Revelation 12, in verse 9, look at the imagery it gives of Satan. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil." Devil means slanderer. And Satan means adversary, "which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." A great dragon is the imagery given. Is that a very pleasant image in your mind? The old serpent. Anybody like snakes? Not me. It says he's the slanderer. He slanders you to God, and he slanders God to you. He doesn't want you to believe the truth of God. He's Satan. He's the adversary. He stands in your path. His great work is to deceive. He would like to deceive us from believing the Word of God. He would like to tell us the promises of God are not really true. He would like to tell God's people, God's not going to hear you. You sin too much. You've made too many mistakes. Don't think you can come back for more mercy. There's not any left for you. He's the great deceiver. He's the great deceiver. Don't believe the Word of God. It's full of errors, full of holes. We live in the 21st century. We've really grown a lot. This is good for some things, for old ladies who need comfort, but, you know, for a real, genuine truth, we've got experts we can go to. He deceives the whole world. He's our adversary. He's our adversary. Look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul references again the same thing. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, we'll start in verse 8. He says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Now get this verse. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me. Sounds good. And there are many adversaries. Now here Paul is, I have a great opportunity here. A great open door to proclaim Christ, to preach the gospel. But listen, there's also many adversaries. Many adversaries. The goal of teaching like this is not for us to find a devil behind every bush, right? But it is to sharpen our awareness that as believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us we are engaged in spiritual warfare. That we're engaged in a struggle. That it's not a game. That it's real. That it's serious. That we have to believe the Word of God. He says, put on the full armor of God. Pray always. Believe truth. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take that shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation. And so we recognize, just as Paul and these individuals were, we don't have right now this fierce persecution against us where people are driving us out of town and all this kind of thing. But really our lives are so much the same. There's advance. There's opposition. There's struggle. And that's for us as well. That's for us as well. So what do? It says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When John was writing in 1 John chapter 2, he says, I've written to you young men because you are strong and the Word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. You are strong. How? Because the Word of God abides in you and therefore you've overcome the wicked one. Let me ask you this. How much in this past week has the Word of God been abiding in you? Have your thoughts been shaped, molded by the Word of God? Has your soul been refreshed and fed with the truth of the Scriptures? We, for lack of a better term, we shoot ourselves in our own foot. My brothers and sisters, when we neglect the Word of God, he says it's food for your soul. It's a light to your path. It rejoices your heart, Psalm 19 says. Because Jesus, our Savior, the God-man, He dealt with spiritual warfare when He was here on this earth. You remember that 40 days in the wilderness? He's alone. He's fasting. He's weak bodily as a human being. And Satan comes against Him with these temptations. And how does Jesus answer Him every time? He says what? Three words. It is what? Written. It is written. And then He'll respond with a verse. They were all from Deuteronomy, interestingly enough. Jesus would quote Scripture after Scripture after Scripture to defeat the enemy. Brother Bobby again spoke on this Thursday night in our Bible study. It says that in Revelation 12. How did the saints of God overcome? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It's the Word of God that has the authority. It's not our thoughts, but the Word of God. So abide in the Word of God and let the Word of God abide within you. Abide within you. Paul knew that was essential. He would pray for the Colossian saints. He would say, he said, I'm praying for you that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He prayed that not just the preachers, but that the people of God will be filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. You're in warfare. You have an adversary. Satan would like to destroy you. That's not being overdramatic. That's not being, you know, just get attention. That's truth. That's true. You look in the Scriptures and you find where even some of who we would call the heroes of the faith sometimes fell at the point of their strength. Look at Abraham. What is Abraham known for? Faith. He's known for faith. By faith, Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. All those who have faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Where did Abraham fall? He's going to this place. He's scared. They're going to think his wife is pretty. They're going to kill him and take his wife. And so what does he do? The faith just goes down. He says, let's tell a lie. That's how we can get out of it. This man, at his point of strength, failed. What was Peter known by? Courageous. Bold. Peter wasn't afraid to talk, was he? He was afraid. He stood up. Even in the garden. Listen, even in the garden. He's the one who drew the sword. So let's take him on. Then a few hours later, strong, brave Peter goes to a coward. Denies the Lord, curses with an oath, all of these things. So we recognize our weakness, but we also recognize the tools and the weapons that God has given to us to fight in spiritual warfare. Satan would like to silence the gospel. Satan would like to defeat the church. In so many ways, he would attempt to do that. And so what do? We say, Father, you know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We get into the Word of God, that the Word of God may abide within us, that we might be strong and overcome the wicked one. So you notice this, it's true, advance and opposition and struggle. Paul would say, you people in Thessalonica are struggling. You have opposition. God's people in Judea are struggling. They have opposition. Paul said, I've got opposition. People are against me. But you know, as Paul is in the middle of writing this, notice how he closes out this passage. What's our last word? Advance, opposition, struggle, and then what? And then victory. Somebody said that Paul lived not only in the present tense, but Paul lived also in the future tense. That's where we need to live as well. We need to live in the present tense. We work now. We labor now. There's work to do now, but we also live in the future tense. And so every chapter in 1 Thessalonians closes with a reference to the return of Jesus Christ. So notice how he closes this one out. He says, so get the context again. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. It's hard. It's difficult. He put a roadblock in our path. But he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. In the midst of this hard time, Paul says to the Thessalonians, you're a source of hope and joy to us. Ultimately, Christ, obviously, was his hope, source of hope and joy. But in a secondary way, he says, from what I have seen God do in your life, as I have seen your faithfulness to follow Christ through the suffering, through the opposition, through the hard times, Paul says, I get joy from that. From watching you be faithful to God. And I have hope, expectation that you're going to make it to the end because of what I've seen God do in you. Now, I don't know if there's going to be a higher compliment paid. Wouldn't you want somebody, not for your ego, none of that, but wouldn't you want somebody to be able to say, watching your life, watching your faithfulness, watching your constancy to follow the Lord gives me joy. Gives me joy. Gives me hope that what God has started in you, He's going to carry it through all the way to the end. Paul lived in the present tense and also in the future tense. He says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? So literally, it's a crown of boasting. Literally, many times in the Scripture, it's translated boasting. What's our crown of boasting? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Now, we might say this sounds a little strange because Paul says earlier, or another time in Galatians, we don't boast in anything but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, again, in a primary sense, that was the grounds of every boasting was Christ. But in one sense here, Paul says, we're going to boast in God again. We're going to boast together. I'm going to boast in you one day. I'm going to rejoice in you one day when we get to the end of the way. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Paul can see a day by faith. he can see a day in which he and these saints who are in the midst of turmoil will one day stand in the very presence of Christ when Christ returns. And on that day, Paul says, I'm going to take this crown, not a little crown, but a crown of boasting, and I'm going to boast in God for His faithfulness to bring you through all the way to glory. All the way to glory. Listen, let's be honest. Sometimes we avoid passages like this because some people have messed them up. Okay, there's nobody in heaven will say, as we've heard before, man, thank God for Jesus for what He did, and then for what you did for telling me about Jesus, and then for what I did in accepting Jesus, and all three of us, boy, praise God and praise you and praise me that we got here. None of that in heaven. But there will be crowns of boasting in heaven. Paul is going to boast one day in the faithfulness of God to bless these people who Paul had been used in their lives to convert them and to preach to them and to teach them. And Paul said, I'm going to boast in God one day. It's going to be my honor, my joy. You people who I've loved so dearly, I've been like a mother to you, 1 Thessalonians 2. I've been like a father to you, 1 Thessalonians 2. I've invested in you. I've poured my life into you. And I have confidence that one day we're going to boast in God, in the presence of Christ, for what He did to bring you safely to glory. I don't know all what it's going to look like, okay? None of us do. But this verse means something. It means something. There will be some probably people in heaven who will boast, probably my parents, my faithful parents in heaven, who taught me and prayed over me and spanked me and did all of the rest, will boast in glory. We'll say, hallelujah, God was faithful to bring my son through all of his sins and grow him and lead him and change him and bring him to glory. There will be pastors who will boast and say, praise God. Praise God for His faithfulness to bring you through the fire and the water and all the storms that we heard about this morning, and will bring you through because of His faithfulness. It's not a man-centered thing. Look at all the crowns I've won. But there will be boasting. People who've invested in others and have served others and have, yes, told others about the truth of the gospel will just be in the presence of Christ. Boasting, not in themselves, not in their works, but boasting in the power and the grace and the faithfulness of God. Paul lived in the future tense too. Paul said, listen, it's hard. I've tried to come see you. I've tried once and again, but Satan just keep on throwing these roadblocks in our path. I know you people are suffering in Thessalonica, he would say. I know you've got opposition. And look at the Judean brethren. They're suffering too. These Jews are just so filled with hatred. But guess what? I've not given up hope because I can look a little ahead. I've got a little forward vision by God's grace. I get joy from you. I get hope from you. And I'm going to boast of you in Christ one day in glory. For ye are our glory and our joy. How could Paul be so confident? Obviously, Paul was not God. But he had hope from what he had seen God really do in these people. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How can we know our weaknesses, don't we? We know our sins, we know our enemies. How can we hope that we'll make it? If we're truly in Christ, how will we make it all the way to the end? Paul says, here's the answer, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his prayer. I'm praying that the God of peace will sanctify you wholly and that your whole spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Paul said, I'm praying for this, and I have every confidence that God's going to answer this prayer because He's a faithful God. Listen, when God starts a work in a soul, He does not quit prematurely. When God starts a work of grace in a soul, He doesn't quit prematurely. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. There are seasons when God may leave us to ourselves to chastise us, to teach us how it will be without us yielding to Him in our lives. God is faithful. He's faithful to convict. He's faithful to chastise. He's faithful to teach. He was faithful to bring blaspheming, cursing Peter to repentance. He was faithful to bring adulterous, murderous David to repentance. How about He's been faithful to you, to bring you and me to repentance pretty frequently? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, being confident of something. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He would say, Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, he says, you people who are in Christ, he says, you are kept, you're guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So how do we apply this? Listen, remember what we rejoice. We rejoice as Paul rejoiced. We look ahead. We say we must not live just in the present tense. We have to live in the present tense. We have to work. We have to labor. But we also live in the future tense. And if God's given us the gift of faith, we can believe the Word of God. We can believe the Word of God. And then what do? We do what Paul kept doing. He kept laboring. He kept laboring faithfully, even through all the struggle, through all the opposition, through all the roadblocks, through all the beatings, through all the imprisonments. Paul didn't quit. He said, because I'm looking forward to boasting in my Savior one day of His faithfulness. Advance, opposition, struggle, but by the grace of Jesus Christ alone, one day, full and final victory. As Paul would say in closing out the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he would say to the saints there, therefore, my beloved brethren, okay, when he just said that thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, he would say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, always growing in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast in serving the Lord in your calling. Be faithful through maybe some desert seasons. Be faithful through opposition, through suffering, through struggling. Be always abounding. Don't be stagnant. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because we know He's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to so do. Let us pray. Lord, we bless Your name today. We give You glory and give You honor. We are thankful to You, Father, that by Your grace, the gospel has advanced into our hearts, even as it did in these Thessalonian believers that Paul wrote to. In Your mercy, Lord, in Your sovereign grace, You have opened our hearts and eyes to behold the Lord Jesus Christ and to love Him. And, Lord, we have to admit that just like them, we also have opposition. Sometimes it's our own flesh. Sometimes it's other people. Sometimes it's the world around us or Satan. Lord, we may one day be facing persecution like these people did. So there's opposition, there's struggle, Lord, there's difficulty. You've not promised us it would be easy. But Father, help us to look ahead. Help us to, by faith, be able to rejoice in the presence, in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is coming again in a day of glorious victory. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be steadfast. Lord, we cannot do it on our own strength. Help us to endure through every season. And Father, I pray that our lives can be a source of hope and of joy to one another. That as we see each other persevering in faith, laboring through suffering, being faithful to Christ, that we would not only glorify You, but be a means of blessing to each other. And Father, take these words, I pray, by Your Spirit. Let them be fruitful in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, You know every person here today, every heart, every soul, every need. We ask that You'd make grace abound in each life for Your glory. In Jesus' name, and amen.